Well, last time we took up the doctrine of thanksgiving as an example of a reciprocal love for God. And of course, our reciprocal love is a response to His love from eternity past that is worked out in time through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only His work on the cross, but also simultaneously during His unglorified humanity, the pioneering of the spiritual life that was conveyed to the church age. We saw that there is a relationship between the believer's consistent perception of Bible doctrine and their attitude of thanksgiving towards God. And of course, that relationship really, there's one word that defines that. It's called capacity. And remember, the issue in our lives is for us to have compatibility with the integrity of God. And every time we have compatibility with the integrity of God, then we have capacity to receive what He desires to convey at that point. So the challenge for each of us on a continuous basis is to have that compatibility. Bible doctrine provides capacity for gratitude because it reveals to us our place in the purpose, plan, and will of God. It shows us that God has provided everything for us within His plan. And of course, the only way for us to understand His plan is through the Word of God, which is characterized in the normal translations of the Bible as faith, with such passages as "the righteous one shall live by means of faith" or "by means of doctrine." Colossians 1:12 states, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified for us, to us, for a share in the endowment of the saints in light." And of course, this endowment reaches back to eternity past, where God prepositioned all of the assets necessary for our life in time in heaven, and then subsequently made it available to us through Jesus Christ. And of course, our identity with Christ and His person at the point of salvation is what establishes this pipeline that enables God to convey to us what He desires to provide. "In the light" is an idiom stating the manner in which the believer is qualified for a share in the endowment of the saints. That is the light of the infallible Word of God. So what we see here is a correlation between the advance of the believer's cognizance of doctrine and their ability to apply it as wisdom. Because remember, doctrine comes to us in multiple phases under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We first perceive it, then we metabolize it, which means we take it, that information which we perceived, and make it usable as epinosis doctrine, or doctrine understood, otherwise known as wisdom. And that then is available for us to deploy in our experience under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So again, the Holy Spirit is totally functional throughout the entire process. The only way that the believer acquires capacity to receive this endowment is through the application of metabolized doctrine that is circulating in the stream of consciousness. See, we have to have wisdom in dealing with the circumstances of life. Last time I mentioned Moses as an individual who had a personal sense of destiny but got out of the timing of God. And he got out of the timing of God by killing the Egyptian after he saw the Egyptian attacking a fellow Israelite. Now, what we see there is a circumstance where Moses recognizes his destiny in association with Israel. And yet, he's not in a position yet to fulfill that destiny. But he gets out of the timing of God by killing the Egyptian, which wasn't the right thing to do at the right time. Now, there was a time when there would be some killing, but it wouldn't be Moses doing it. It would be God. And so a lot of times we have to wait while those who we know or who are in our periphery are under suffering, whether undeserved or deserved, and we have to just wait on God's timing to extract them. See, what Moses tried to do was help this Israelite by taking revenge against the Egyptian. But that was wrong. Because remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So sometimes we have to bite our tongue or our lip and wait, even though we might want to do something, because we're just out of the timing of God. If we did something, we would be out of the timing of God. That's the issue. So in many cases, if you look in the Old Testament, most of the problems that the believers got themselves into was related to the timing of God. David and Bathsheba is another classic one. You know, Bathsheba, based on the Word of God, looking back, was his right woman. So what that means is somehow he was going to have her. He didn't have to steal her to get her. So what that means is Uriah was most likely going to die in battle, but not by means of a conspiracy. But David, of course, got meddling, and he got out of the timing of God, and as a result, he caused himself a whole lot of grief. So we generally cause our own grief by failing to recognize the right time. And a lot of that has to do with wisdom from the Word of God. So again, waiting on God is typically the right answer, because He'll bring the circumstances to us in the right time. And of course, as we see from Moses, he ultimately, after being put on ice for 40 years in the desert tending sheep, came back and actually did fulfill the objective of his personal sense of destiny. Thanksgiving is directed to God. It's a function of the believer's cognizance of God's grace as it relates to the believer. You see, we have nothing that we haven't received. Paul chastised the Corinthians for thinking that they had something that they hadn't received. And Paul recognized that he himself was what he was by the grace of God. He also recognized that he labored greater than all the other disciples, because the power of God labored through him, which simply means that Paul's positive volition to the Word was greater. He had more consistent and persistent positive volition than the others. And as a result, he had greater humility and was able then enabled by capacity to function in a greater way. Thanksgiving is an expression of your appreciation to God, not people. It's related to the believer's fellowship with God. It corresponds to the believer's relationship with God. You see, when we get right down to it, since God is also the ultimate source of everything, our thanksgiving goes to Him first. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't thankful for intermediaries such as people, because we are, and we should be. But in the end, ultimately, God is our source, so He should be the target of our thanksgiving, at least initially. Psalms 19:11 connects these two things. It says, "Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And of course, remember, Psalms 119 was written during the death march. This was the march of the Jewish prisoners to Chaldea after they'd been taken out. The city or the nation had been taken out, the southern kingdom, and the writer of this particular psalm was on the death march. Now, we spoke of Daniel last time, and Daniel, remember, was prepositioned. He'd actually been prepositioned to Chaldea prior, so he wasn't on the death march. And so him and the group of individuals associated with him, as we saw, or as I mentioned last time, are representative of the pivot of believers who either maintains the nation and secures the nation and reestablishes the nation, or if God is finished, because the nation has gone off the edge so far, then they're extracted from the nation prior to its being destroyed, as was the case with Daniel and his friends. If your relationship with God is correct, your relationship with people will automatically be correct. So the challenge to each of us is to have a proper relationship with God first. And then once that occurs, everything else will fall into place. Thanksgiving is both an expression of the spiritual skills. Of course, the spiritual skills are the filling of the Spirit, Bible doctrine resident in the soul, and the 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line. Those are the filling of the spiritual skills. Basically, it has to do with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit in our lives and Bible doctrine as He enables us. Because the problem-solving devices are simply an application of doctrine. So, it's an expression of the spiritual skills and capacity for divine blessing in time. Thanksgiving is the expression of appreciation of God, and a mental attitude of gratitude and reciprocity to God that comes from the capacity created by Bible doctrine in the soul. So here we see that Bible doctrine reveals to us what it was that God did, and it's from that then we have capacity to reciprocate. Thanksgiving is an act of giving thanks. It is the grateful acknowledgement of the benefits of the grace of God. It's an expression of gratitude towards God based on one's capacity to appreciate who and what He is. So believers who are consistently functioning under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit have maximum capacity for true thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is more than an expression of gratitude, more than an expression in a human sense. It's an appreciation for God that cannot exist apart from the function of the spiritual skills that are required for this reciprocation. This relationship with God is fulfilled by the unique spiritual life of the church age. And of course, the unique spiritual life of the church age is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. You remember, the Old Testament spiritual life was characterized primarily by the faith rest drill. Now, faith rest is a critical component of ours as well, because it becomes the coordinator for the problem-solving devices that we have. But the major empowerment that we have is the filling of the Spirit. And of course, that's what makes our spiritual life different from that of the Old Testament dispensations. If we're going to have this harmonious relationship with God, then it must be based on the basis of His mandates, His commands, and His plan. God instructs us regarding what we must do to have harmonious relationship with Him, and it's contained in the mystery doctrine of the church, as Paul describes in Colossians 1:25-28. So this is where we have the unique mission of Paul as it relates to the church and the development of the doctrine that would be for the church. He states in verse 25, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." And of course, this word stewardship is a very interesting word. It's the word that we get dispensation from. In fact, it's translated that way in some cases, and it really means an economy. It has to do with a relationship between God and man during a period of time. And in this case, it has to do with the church. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. So here Paul states that this information was not previously known. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here we have the main differentiation between the New and the Old Testament and the church and the Old Testament saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what was the major character difference of Christ as it related to his unglorified humanity? It was the filling of the Spirit. That was the unique thing. Now, he was, as we know, in hypostatic union, undiminished deity. But the issue, the part of it that addresses this part of our spiritual life is his unglorified humanity. And, of course, it was the filling of the Spirit that was the factor there, because we can share in that. We cannot share, of course, in his undiminished deity. It goes on in verse 28 and says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And, of course, the word there for complete is the word teleios, which means mature or finished. So the objective of this is for us to come to a complete awareness of God's plan, purpose, and will for us in his word. And as a result, then have our own personal sense of destiny that provides us with capacity to advance in God's plan from a position of cognizance. And that's the real challenge, you know, to know what it is that God would have us to do and to embrace that. Because that ends up being the cross that we're to bear. You know, Christ used it in the context of his personal cross, which was a unique cross, a unique mission. That we should view it as a mission. Christ's mission was the cross. Remember, we speak of Christ with multiple facets to his mission. But the main part of his mission was the cross. Because the main objective of God for Christ was to reconcile him to man. The cross was the necessary part of that. That's where the imputations occur and where the possibility for salvation by grace through faith alone occurs. And that's the only way that there could be a relationship with God on the basis of faith alone. And of course, that's the only way man could have a relationship with God, because man was in a position of what we refer to as total depravity and total inability. So we could not extract ourselves. God had to extract us. And it was God, through Christ, extracting us. And the agent of that was the cross, where the Lord himself said that I will be lifted up and draw all men to me, because the mission would be one of grace from that point forward. The whole message relates to the grace of God and how God was in Christ reconciling mankind to himself. So everyone is free to have a relationship with him if they so desire. Anyone, anywhere, anytime can have a relationship with God simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in so believing they have eternal life. And so when we become aware of this, we become thankful, because we respond to what it is exactly that God did. Ephesians 5:20 states, "Always be thankful with reference to all things toward God, even the Father, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we understand what it exactly it is that God has done for us, and then not only that, He then places us in from that position of knowing what He has done for us, and says, now you can be part of the game plan. You can be in association with Christ. And you can be as Christ was in this world by replicating Him. And how do we do that? In our thinking. So the challenge is to our thinking. Obedience to this command demands the filling of the Spirit. Metabolized doctrine, circulation of circulating in the stream of consciousness, and the function of the problem-solving devices. Because as we've learned before in previous studies, that the problem-solving devices are the mechanism. I mean, it's a system that actually acquires and applies doctrine. That's what the problem-solving devices are. That they involve all aspects of perception, metabolization, and application. And that's basically all they do. And so all doctrine is applied and learned and applied through the problem-solving devices, one or several at any given point of time. Thanksgiving is the first of all, is first of all directed towards God, and as an overflow, it is capacity and appreciation for life. And David expresses this attitude in Psalms 23. This is where David recognized God was the one shepherding him. And that based on the fact that God was shepherding him, he would never have any needs in his life. And he concludes this, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, even though it's fairly short, because it's not directly related. The whole thing is addressed to our situation, but we have read this before and you can read it yourself. But the thing that I want to focus here on this is he speaks of his blessing in the last verse or so. He says, you have anointed my head with oil. And of course, in the Old Testament, the Bible has to be interpreted at the time it was written. Anointing was a means of designation to high office. The high priests were ordained or anointed with oil. The king was anointed with oil. So this was David anointed with oil. So this was a person placed in a position of authority, and that designation was set up by the anointing. It was a ritual associated with that office or the attainment of that office. He goes on to say, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, and of course that's the Greek or the Hebrew word chesed, that means grace in action, will follow me all the days of my life. And we understand the tenses here. It actually means to be chased down. So grace and love, God's loving kindness and grace towards him would chase him down all the days of his life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David was incredibly thankful for what he had received. And he recognized its association with the Word of God. And he states that here in his last passage, the last part of this, verse 6. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, what happened there? The house of the Lord was where Bible doctrine was taught. So he recognized the inexorable combination or connection between blessing and Bible doctrine. Gratitude is an index of the spiritual status of the believer. The greater the content of metabolized doctrine in the believer's right lobe, the greater the capacity for the mental attitude of thanksgiving. Of course, the right lobe of the soul refers to the heart where we do our thinking. The more the believer uses the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God, the more capacity the believer has for thanksgiving towards God. So the problem-solving devices, as you walk through them or as you advance in their application or have capacity to apply them, really is what it amounts to. I mean, any individual at any point in time, you know, even relatively new believers can be occupied with Christ. They may not be occupied with Christ on a permanent basis because they may not have enough doctrine to be occupied with Christ on a permanent basis. But they can be on occasion. So any believer can function in any of the problem-solving devices at any moment in time. The issue is to learn to do it on a persistent basis and a consistent basis. In other words, it becomes your lifestyle as opposed to the opposite, which is the arrogant skills. You know, the two systems are mutually exclusive. You have the problem-solving devices versus the arrogant skills. And the arrogant skills are self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption, denial, and projection. So you reject the information and you blame others rather than recognize that you don't have to blame anybody. The Lord will defend you. And you just deal with it with faith, rest, and keep on moving. You know, you worry about it before God, and you acknowledge your failures to God alone, because He's the one who can deal with it anyway. Each function of the spiritual schools is related to the true concept of thanksgiving. Always be thankful in Ephesians 5:20 is related to the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Of course, being thankful is a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Of course, He's the one who enables the whole thing to begin with. Thanksgiving accompanies rebound as an expression of gratitude for the forgiveness of sins, for restoration to fellowship, and the recovery of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a whole lot done for us in the case of acknowledgement of sin, otherwise known as rebound. And the reason, of course, that's all possible is because of what Jesus did for us. You know, realize that the provision for rebound is the cross. The reason God is free to forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing by our simply acknowledging them is because Christ was judged for them. So what's happening there is we're simply taking personal responsibility for the fact that we did it. And what is the first step to making an adjustment to reality? Accept the truth. I mean, you can't get anywhere without knowing where you are. You have to start somewhere. And so we as human beings first have to start where we are, which is generally in a status of sin of some sort. I mean, that's where we're going to start, even as believers. Because if we don't have enough doctrine to not commit a mental attitude sin or a verbal sin or maybe an overt sin in some cases, it's unlikely, because we don't even know what sin is, a new believer. So part of the process of growing is to recognize exactly what sin is, so that we simply, and it's not like we're being punished or under any condemnation, because remember, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's not the point. Again, we're not under discipline for sin. We're under discipline, we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago, we're under discipline for failure to function in a plan. So the sin, because the sin was already handled. Christ handled that. God handled that through Christ. But God wants us to know where we are first, because He can't take us where He wants to take us unless we figure out where we are. So first we got to know where we are. And then, through the Word of God, we begin to understand what God has for us to do, and we can then begin to execute the plan. And then we're on the path that God would have us to be on. But we first have to, if you're going to go somewhere, the first step in going somewhere is to figure out where you are right now. And that's what God wants us to do. Simply recognize where we are, acknowledge that's where we are, and then He puts us right back where we need to be, and we move out. And that's simple. That's what rebound, or what the acknowledgement of sin, is all about. Thanksgiving is related to metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. The greater the content of metabolized doctrine in the believer's stream of consciousness, the greater capacity for the mental attitude of thanksgiving. Now, why would that be? That's because the more doctrine you have, the more you know about what you've received. You know, to him who's given much, who's thankful for much. You know, the woman who in Christ spoke of the fact that to whom much is forgiven, there was much thankfulness. And those who, the ones that didn't think they needed any forgiveness, although they crucially were those that probably needed more. In fact, if you understand what Paul said, they did need more, because they were worse. I mean, Paul characterized himself under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, which means God characterized Paul as the worst sinner that ever lived. And Paul was a Pharisee, which means in the time that Christ was on the earth, Paul was aligned with those who didn't think they needed any help. But, of course, at the same time, Christ was addressing who? The tax collectors and the prostitutes and the people who recognized they had a problem. Now, the only difference between the two was that the Pharisees had refined sins that people accepted and didn't regard as sin. In other words, they were mental attitude sins and verbal sins for the most part, and legalized murder. You know, they made laws to make it legal for them to kill people. That's what they did. So they didn't view it as a sin. Whereas the other people knew they had a problem because they actually did things that were wrong and everybody said they were wrong, and so they didn't have any doubt. So they willingly came to Christ because they recognized Christ was solving their problem. The others rejected him because they didn't need it. They didn't have a problem according to them. But of course they did. They had a bigger problem. And so the person who recognizes the greater amount of grace is going to extend the greater amount of thanksgiving. And that's precisely what's going on. So capacity for thanksgiving comes from doctrine, which reveals to us exactly what it is that God has done. So the more doctrine we have, the more ability we have to be thankful, because we understand. We are more cognizant of it. Doesn't mean that anybody has actually received any less. You know, that's the real amazing thing about the spiritual life for the believer. Every one of us has everything that God would have us to receive already set aside. It just hasn't been conveyed. You see, people, in the spiritual life, you don't earn. It's not a meritorious system. It's grace. You know, in the world, it's meritorious. You have to go out and get good grades. You have to work hard to receive from the world. And that's okay for the world up to a point, as long as it's operated with reasonable balance. But in the spiritual life, that's not how it works. In the spiritual life, it's related to capacity, because God's already made the provision. And so what happens is you simply acquire the capacity to have alignment, as I said earlier, with the integrity of God for Him to convey to you what He wants to give you. So we limit God. Our positive volition towards the Word limits what He's free to give us. I mean, you wouldn't give a 12-year-old the keys to a Maserati. You probably shouldn't give it to a 22-year-old. But that's what God has available for us. He's something, I mean, more than that. But that's just an example. The fastest car you could ever imagine is what God might have available for us. But you really, a person doesn't really have capacity to drive that until they recognize they really don't need to use it all. And that's where we are. Bible doctrine teaches us, oh yeah, I have this great thing, but I need to make the right choices with it. I need to use it very carefully. I don't want to use it to offend people. I want to use it to draw people to Christ. See, I mean, that, when you think about, go back and think about Moses. Moses' application of the doctrine that he had related to his personal sense of destiny actually drove people away from him. Because what happened was he killed the Egyptian. And then he was turned in by the people he was trying to help. And then he had to go run. Well, a lot of good that did him. I mean, right then it didn't do him any good. But of course there was more time. God had another 40 years of work on Moses. In many cases, our situation, God has another so many years to work on us too. So it's not like we have to be always ready, but we need to really wait more often than not, as I said earlier. In Colossians 1 we have, that you may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing unto all, bearing fruit in every good work, constantly growing up by means of metabolized doctrine from God. So you see, here we're growing up and we're productive, that is bearing fruit in every good work. And of course we recognize that the bearing of that fruit comes under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and it's entirely a grace process. It's not a merit process. Thanksgiving is related to all of the problem-solving devices. Once the believer begins to understand a rebound by grace, and of course I just described how that works, it inevitably results in the expression of gratitude to God for the forgiveness of sins and restoration to fellowship with God. Thanksgiving is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit as the means of expression our appreciation to God. Without the filling of the Spirit, we cannot even possess true thanksgiving to God. I mean, that's why before we have Bible class, we always have an opportunity for rebound. And actually, anytime we're wanting to make sure we have whatever we're doing is pleasing to the Lord, we should be absolutely certain we're in fellowship. Because as I said last time or the time before, or maybe both, what the person out of fellowship does and what the person in fellowship does is the same. In other words, they all go to church, they all give, they all function in the responsibilities of life. The difference between wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and precious stones, is the filling of the Spirit. So you can't tell the difference from the outside, because they're both doing the same things. Now, you may tell the difference if they open their mouth, because one will be under duress and under pressure and complaining, and the other one will have a grace attitude and a thankful attitude. But they're both doing the exact same things. So it's very subtle. You have to be certain you're in the filling of the Spirit. And, of course, we simply do that by naming and citing any known sins. So that's why you can never be wrong by taking care to have that be a factor in your thinking. The faith rest results in capacity for the expression of thanksgiving. Grace orientation is a continuous source of thanksgiving. Of course, grace orientation is characterized by thanksgiving. Doctrinal orientation provides greater and greater capacity for the thanksgiving until capacity is so great that God shares his happiness with the believer. Of course, we understand that happiness of God is one of the higher echelon problem-solving devices. The personal sense of destiny is a source of thanksgiving because the believer with a personal sense of destiny understands God's will, plan, and purpose for their life and has oriented to those objectives. You see, when you cross that mezzanine called the personal sense of destiny, you go from functioning under the Word of God based on the mandates to functioning under the Word of God based on love. And the only difference between functioning under the... And both are good. Faith orientation to the Word of God is perfectly legitimate. But it's an infant or a teenage type application of doctrine. The adult spiritual life is characterized by love. And you'll notice that as you transit between faith rest through hope into personal love for God, the thing that changes is you went from the what to the why. That's the thing that changed. That's the only thing that changed. Hope equals why. It also means confident expectation. But it really, when you think about the spiritual life, you're translating from the what to the why. Now it's not just what do I have to do, but now I understand why. I understand the mission and why it is that I have to suffer undeserved suffering. I identify with my Lord and Savior who suffered undeserved suffering for every suffering he did. And I recognize the benefit for that in that for me. And I'm not concerned about it because I recognize that God is working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him. And I'm good with that. So I'm willing to wait on him for whatever it is that I need while simultaneously doing my absolute best in whatever my hand finds to do. So I'm responsible in whatever areas I'm responsible for, and I'm functioning without complaining because I recognize that no matter what it is, if I'm in the right timing or the right way, it's accruing to me a heavenly weight or a weight of glory in heaven. So the why now is in place. And now at that point, it really doesn't matter. Circumstances of life are irrelevant at that point. Because it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in the office of a president of a corporation, or you can be in the lowliest job that you can, whatever you consider to be the lowliest job that there is. And guess what? The spiritual accumulation is exactly the same. And whatever you have on this planet, it's only going to be with you for 60, 80, 90, 100 years maybe. And then you're going to have whatever it is that was developed during that period of time. So you don't have very long to wait. So it changes your whole attitude. See, that's where you go from the what, just simply the what to do, to I understand why. So that's where a person's sense of destiny is so critical. Personal love for God the Father adds motivational virtue to thanksgiving. Impersonal love for all mankind relates interpersonal relationships to mental attitude thanksgiving towards God. You're thankful regardless of the unjust treatment because you trust that God is working it together for the ultimate good. And you recognize that because you have personal love for God. See, at that point, you're not trying to defend yourself. You're waiting on God to vindicate you. and you just let it go. It's really not your problem. Because in his timing, he will vindicate you, and he'll slam them harder than you could ever imagine. Sharing the happiness of God provides tremendous contentment in life. Therefore, thanksgiving and tranquility in every circumstance of life. And the ultimate in attitude thanksgiving is the overt expression of gratitude toward God that comes from occupation with Christ. Without occupation with Christ, capacity for life, or Bible doctrine of soul, thanksgiving has no true meaning. So, we are occupied with Christ because we know what it was that God did through Him. And we also know what He was willing to do for us. Because remember, the Lord was expressing love towards Father and towards us while He was on the cross. He was completely fulfilling the will of the Father by going there. But He was occupied, and He was occupied with the Father. But He was also recognizing that no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he was doing. Thanksgiving reaches its peak in personal love for God the Father and occupation with the person of Christ. Thanksgiving is spiritual orientation to life through resonance, function, and momentum inside the unique power system that God has provided for church-age believers. It fulfills the divine mandates found in the imperative moods of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." So you notice our thanksgiving is not disconnected from God's provision for us. Because remember, Christ Jesus is God's provision. Not only positionally, but also experientially. Remember, the Lord says, "For me to live is," Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die as prophet." So his moment-to-moment life in time was Christ. Well, what does that mean? He was replicating the doctrine that Christ himself lived. You know, remember, Paul was called, we saw the passage earlier in Colossians, Paul's mission was to represent Christ. I mean, Christ had presented himself, and he was rejected. Christ presented himself to the Jews, the Israelites. It was the Jews primarily because that's what was left of the Israelites. But nonetheless, he presented himself to them as their Messiah and King. And they rejected him. And then Paul represented Christ to everybody. Starting with the Gentiles. Because that was his primary mission field. Because the Jews had already rejected him. So the Gentiles became the major mission field, and any Israelite who wanted to come along was free to and become that new spiritual species called the church, or individuals of the church. Ephesians 5, so we have Christ in association again with our thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20, we have, always be thankful with reference to all things to God, even the Father, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we see Jesus Christ as instrumental in this process. You know, so everything we have and everything we can be thankful for is in association with Christ. Metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness produces thanksgiving to God. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And of course, that not only is Christ, but the thinking of Christ that He's conveyed to us through His Word. Revelation 7:12 states, "Blessing and glory and wisdom with thanksgiving and honor and power and ability belong to God forever and ever. Amen." And in Psalms 104 we have, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, honor His person." And of course, the writer of this psalm was recognizing the necessity of the perception of doctrine for thanksgiving to occur, because the gates and the courts refer to the temple. Thanksgiving is to be expressed in prayer. Paul shows us this in virtually every book he wrote. He addresses this in some way regarding his personal life. In Ephesians 1:16 he says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you, and I make mention of you in my prayers." In Colossians 1:3 he says, "We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Colossians 4:2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving." And in Philippians 4:6, he says, stop worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, well, we've talked about how prayer is recursive, because prayer reaches back into eternity and makes a present reality. Remember, God hears your prayer twice. He heard it in eternity past in omniscience, and he hears it now when you actually pray it. So he laid up provision for the answer to that prayer in the divine decree. So when you pray, you're actually reaching back into eternity past and pulling power from the eternity past into the present. And if you don't pray, and we studied prayer at length here a year ago or so, you don't have the advantage of that provision. Remember, prayer isn't to solve an immediate problem. It's not a problem-solving device. You know, that's the role of faith rest and grace orientation and doctrine orientation and occupation with Christ and the problem-solving devices. But prayer brings to bear provision that God had laid up for us that we pray for. So we can actually, again, if we pray, we're taking advantage of God's provision from eternity past. So it actually brings assets from eternity past into the present. And that's what prayer is all about. So it's a much big, it's not a problem-solving device, but it's a very powerful mechanism for bringing resources to bear on problems. 2 Corinthians 9:7-12 states that giving causes thanksgiving. Each one on the basis that he is predetermined by means of his thinking to so give, not reluctantly nor from compulsion, for God loves a happy giver. It says cheerful giver in the New American Standard. The word is hilarious. That has to do with being happy or joyous. So God desires, again, God does not want anyone to do anything under compulsion. Remember, he doesn't need anything. And anybody who's functioning in the will of God doesn't need anything from you either, because God will provide for them with or without you. You have the option of participating if you wish. So when it comes to giving or helping, and I'm not talking necessarily in the context of the church here, I'm talking in the context of anything. You know, because giving isn't restricted to the church, and church-age believers aren't only just to give to the local assembly. They're to give wherever there is need that they recognize and they have capacity. Remember, if you have ability, if you recognize a need and you don't fulfill that need when it's presented to you, it's actually you're not taking advantage of what God has done for you, placed you in. He's placed you there for the opportunity to provide that need. So, now obviously sometimes we have limited resources, but within the resources we have, we should help. So, but we should never do it under compulsion. Never. Because that's wrong motivation, remember? At best, that's wood, hay, and straw. You don't want to do anything under that motivation. He goes on to say, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, the context for this verse has to do with the offering that Paul was collecting and taking to Jerusalem. Because remember this, the believers in Jerusalem were under incredible political pressure. They were in the process, well, what was happening to Jerusalem is God was chasing the Christians out of Jerusalem. So they were under incredible pressure from the political circumstance, and then they were under attack from the leadership of the nation because they were hated by the people there. And they wanted to kill them. In fact, Paul was one of the first folks that was involved with that, but he got turned around on his way to Damascus. But the attitude had remained because of the negative volition. And ultimately, remember, Jerusalem was taken out in 70 AD. So in the meantime, as the pressure was ramped up on the believers in Jerusalem, it was God's will that they leave and go somewhere else, because he was going to wipe it out. And he did, by Titus. So, but in the meantime, Paul was collecting money and sending it to Jerusalem to help him. Because you can't leave Dodge without some money. I mean, you got to buy a bus ride or whatever. You got to buy a donkey or whatever you got to do to get out of town. So, I mean, they needed certain resources. And if they've taken away everything you have, which was what happened, you don't have any means of getting out. So he was sending them money from the Gentile believers. And this is where he was taking his case up with the Corinthians, who were a rather difficult bunch. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good of intrinsic value deed or work. So he was telling them that when they did give in the plan of God, that they weren't depleted, because God had provided for them. Remember, the way we should view ourselves with regard to the provision of God is as a pipeline. You know, we have a grace pipeline from God conveying resources to us. And the larger that pipeline, the more it can convey. And the problem with pipelines often, if you've ever lived in an old house that has iron pipes, is that they tend to get small in the middle because they rust. And we don't want to rust, because what that does is it limits the flow. See, the pipe has grown smaller inside. It looks the same on the outside, it's still different. But on the inside it's really small because it's rusted. And the issue here is that we don't want to have constricted by taking the provision from God and using it for ourselves out of hand. Now, again, there's other passages that say that do not muzzle the ox that treads the grain. So again, provision for each of us for our needs is certainly not taken away. So you got to take the scriptures in balance and recognize that not only are provided for you, but you also are given more than you need so that you can help others if the opportunity is presented. Even as it stands written, he says, he scattered abroad and has given for the poor, his righteousness or virtue abides forever. So now that he that provides graciously the seed, the sower provides graciously the act of eating. And at the same time multiplies your seed sown and enlarges the harvest of your grace virtue. So he's appealing to them so to understand that this gift isn't going to deplete them. Because of your generosity, you will be enriched in all things, which through us produces thanksgiving to God. So here we have thanksgiving connected to giving. Because the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflows through many with thanksgivings to God. So their positive volition towards the opportunity provided much thanksgiving. And indeed, they would be thankful as well when they recognized the benefits that were accrued to those that they were helping. Food should be accepted with thanksgiving for 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. So this applies to food at all times, anywhere. God has created food to be received with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving before meals is part of grace orientation, with special emphasis on the appreciation of God's logistical grace provision. Remember, everything we have is provided by God. And we will never, as believers who are advancing in His plan, except for brief periods of time for testing, we will never go without. Now, we may not be carried along with the comfort with which we are accustomed, but we'll always have what we need. And we needn't ever worry about that. In fact, to worry about that would be a sin, because it actually blasphemes God. I mean, if omniscience and omnipotence can't figure out how to get you what you need, then God isn't God. You see, you have to realize that God has provided, and we may doubt it, but that doubt is a blasphemy. Because God has made provision, and He promises that He'll never leave us or forsake us, and He'll always provide what we need. Now, there are testing periods that we go through, but they're not. It's not a chronic thing. You know, if you're in a chronic status of need, then something has to be examined. There's something wrong as a believer. Now, unbelievers can be in any state of need. They can be in total disaster. They're not God's children. So He doesn't guarantee they'll have what they need. Thanksgiving before meals sanctifies the food, protecting the believer's health from any possible impurities in the food, so that the food will fulfill the requirements of the body when metabolized. Thanksgiving is often a part of public acknowledgement or celebration of worship, as was the case of the celebration at the return of the ark as described in 1 Chronicles 16, 7 to 36. And I'll just read the first verse here out of the NET Bible. This is the celebration that occurred at the return of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant had been lost under Eli and his sons. They had made a mistake and carried it before them in battle, and it had been they had been defeated, and the ark was lost to the Philistines briefly until they figured out that it wasn't a good thing to have because stuff kept breaking. So we have in verse, this is when it's being returned to Jerusalem. It says, that day David first gave to Asaph and his colleagues a song of thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his accomplishments among the nations. And it goes on, and the whole psalm is about thanksgiving. And I just wanted to, because it was a national event that occurred, and it's not unlike the national holiday that we have coming up, where we have an opportunity to give thanks to God. And of course, that's kind of why I'm discussing this at this time, because it is a good example of reciprocity. And our greater subject lately has been reciprocal love. The justice of God demands a believer being blessed have capacity for blessing. Capacity for blessing means potential for thanksgiving, as I've been stating that all along here. One's potential for thanksgiving depends on the amount of Bible doctrine that's resident in the soul, so that the believer who is blessed is occupied with the giver as well as the gift. You see, we have to really focus on the giver, no matter what the channel is. Now, a lot of times, blessings come to us from places we wouldn't expect them. And we may well appreciate that and give thanks towards those who convey it, but we ultimately have to recognize that God is the source. And no matter how it comes, even if it's by something that's unexpected or by something that is expected, God is still the source. You know, if you're receiving something that you expect to receive because of something you did, that's fine, but still recognize that God is the source because God makes it all possible. You know, He can cause disaster to occur such that what you have received is worthless, as may happen. You know, so we have to be recognizing God as a source because it's only Him that makes it possible for what we receive to be even worth anything. For the receiver of the gift to enjoy the gift, they must be occupied with the giver. True happiness is loving the giver more than the gift. True thanksgiving is to be occupied with the giver more than the gift. Capacity for life is to enjoy the giver more than the gift. You see, the real challenge, in fact, in our country today, the big problem is people have focused on the gift and not the giver. In our country, people don't even recognize the source of their prosperity. And that's leading to our undoing. You know, it's Jesus Christ that's the source of the prosperity in our nation. And people even resent the idea of Him being presented. You know, Christianity comes under attack. Now, some of Christianity, or so-called Christianity, should come under attack. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is still the source of the prosperity for our nation. Because that's the basis of the grace provision that we have. Thanksgiving is a priestly sacrifice, per Psalms 116:17, where it states, "To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving." Psalms 107:22, "Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing of His works." Amos 4:5, where we have thanksgiving and freewill offerings given, and Hebrews 13:15. Let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. So this is a priestly sacrifice, and of course, as believer priests, that's a sacrifice you can offer. It's a mental attitude of the mature believer. Thanksgiving is a function of the believer with capacity for life, per Colossians 3:15, where we see, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So here we have peace, or irene, tranquility of soul, connected with thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 2 Corinthians 9:11, 10 and 11 speak of this as well, and we already saw the 2 Corinthians 9 passage. Personal testimonies of gratitude and thankfulness of mature believers are found in Daniel 2:23, and this is basically believers from both the New and Old Testament. Daniel 2:23, John 11:41. This is where Jesus Himself gave thanks. Romans 1:8, 1 Corinthians 1:4, and these other passages, which we aren't going to look at this time since we're running out of time. So I'm going to jump forward here to my conclusion. And just close with this. So, the less capacity from doctrine you have, the less gratitude you have, and the less happiness you have. So, again, happiness comes from doctrine. I should back up here to a verse that is critical to this statement. The entire book of Ecclesiastes describes Solomon's pursuit of happiness through every possible venue, and he found that only unhappiness comes from the pursuit of happiness. So chasing happiness isn't the answer, even though that's what the cosmic system would have you believe. The only true way to be happy is the consistent perception of Bible doctrine, per Jeremiah 15:6, which says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart." So if you want to be happy, study the Word of God under the filling of the Spirit. Well, you can study the Word of God outside the filling of the Spirit. You're not going to be happy. You're going to become a legalist. But if you study the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit, you will have happiness. And it beats chasing after the wind, as Solomon found out. So the feeding of the soul with Bible doctrine provides believers with the capacity to advance until we're sharing the happiness of God in its maximum reciprocity of gratitude and thanksgiving. So this sets me up for my close, which is, as we celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday, let's be certain that for us it's not simply a ritual without reality. As we recall the grace of gifts of God and reciprocate to Him in thanksgiving by our function in the unique spiritual life of the church. So for us, you know, we can only control ourselves. Let's make sure this isn't an empty event, but it's an opportunity that's set aside by the nation, and we take advantage of it by recognizing the true giver and giving thanks to Him. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provided for us here at this time to recall Your words regarding thanksgiving and to recognize the true source of every gift we've received, that being You, and You made it all possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recall this through the Bible doctrine resident in our soul and reciprocate to You in thanksgiving. And we thank You now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.